Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. You remember chapter 17 and chapter 18 are an information interlude, if you will, to the timeline or to the action of the revelation. Once again, John sort of pauses, sets back, and kind of fills in the details concerning the great wrath of God. Revelation chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. You remember this is a dark earth at this time, that in the vision he's seeing, completely dark. Darkness with the absence of light is the description. So now the glory of this angel is great, and he lightens the earth. And he cried mightily with a strong voice for all to hear, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful or hated bird. What a description. Just think about that for a minute. Birds, meat eaters is really what it's talking about, unclean birds. Birds of prey. It's become their residence. And here's why. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the city. They drank of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You notice that last phrase is in the negative, just like the first two phrases. Okay, so we would think to wax rich, that's good. Well, not according to this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Literally, the phrase is they're stacked on top of one another like blocks, like adding bricks. That's the language. That's what her sins, how they have reached unto heaven. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously or luxuriously, so much torment and sorrow give her the likeness there. For because she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, swiftly, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, we would say, woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast or cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment. It's Isn't it interesting? Everybody scatters when the judgment of God comes. Weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, woe, woe, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads. They were mourning in a mournful state and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness or by reason of her wealth. For in 1 hour is she made desolate, a wasteland. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city, this is how this great city, Babylon, will be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Interesting account. If you want a little homework, I would encourage you to read some other prophecies concerning Babylon. She is mentioned all through God's Word, especially in the Old Testament. Like Isaiah 13, you could read that. Isaiah 48, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51. If you do, you should know that those prophecies, if you read those, you should know going in that those prophecies as described in those passages were never truly fulfilled upon the ancient city of Babylon. They weren't. So they must all look to a coming time, a coming city. Actually, this time and this city that we have just read about. So for the last 12 chapters in this book of Revelation, we have been witnessing the unveiling of the coming wrath and judgment of God upon the earth. His wrath, His judgment upon the unbelieving, unregenerate world. And we have seen in these chapters that a great part of God's wrath, if you kind of back away from it a little bit, see an overview of it, you will see that a great part of God's wrath will be poured out in the form of Him casting Satan down out of heaven to this earth, as is vividly displayed or pictured to us, said, described to us in chapter 12. And then, once He casts Satan down into the earth, He pretty much allows Satan to have his way with the earth and with the inhabitants of the earth. And what we should realize is His way is defined with deception. The way that He desires, the things that He does when God allows Him to have His way is defined with deception, is defined with evil, dominance, blasphemy, mass, bloodshed. But here's something really interesting, really amazing. As we near the end of the revelation of God's judgment, we hear in chapter 18, really at the end of chapter 16, we've come to the seventh seal of the seventh trumpet, the seventh seal and then the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal, and then the seventh bowl of the seventh trumpet. We've come to the point of God's wrath and His judgment of this revelation when God will have finished or filled up His wrath. And here we are allowed to see, especially in these two chapters, we are allowed to see just what Satan will do with his given influence and his given dominion. And it's very, very interesting and very telling and ought to truly get our attention, because in chapter 17, we saw that he will promote and support, the picture is literally, it will ride in upon his back a religious, worldwide, ecumenical, religious dynasty. Okay, so when Satan, by God, is allowed to have his way and to do what he will with the things of the earth and the people of the earth, he builds a religious dynasty, which had its beginnings, as we find out, all the way back in a place called confusion, Babel or Babylon. The word Babylon literally means the gate of the gods. That may be very telling for us. Allow us to know why they were building a tower or a stairway to heaven. They considered that place as the gate of the gods. Satan, or I should say Satan's trinity, his Satan's trinitarian religious dynasty will be a blasphemous, wicked, spiritual whore. In other words, she will pervert and she will be a perversion of the true. Because literally that's what a harlot is, or what a harlot does. She distorts or perverts the intended use. So that's what she will be. That's what this religious dynasty will be, or that's what this whore will be in the name, and she will be what she is in the name of religion. And by the way, if you look back at the last few words of chapter 17, turn back a page or two, one of the things... There's something that we need to see here. Last few words of chapter 17, verse 16. And the ten horns, which we find out are kings or kingdoms, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, this religious dynasty, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They're going to destroy her. And here's why. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, for them to agree. And they're all going to agree against the religious dynasty, the spiritual whore. And here's what they're going to do together also, though. They're going to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. What we need to see there here is this, one of the things we need to see, this religious system, this religious dynasty will not just be a system of beliefs, okay? But it will be an organization. It won't be something abstract. It'll be tangible. It'll be an organization with a localized headquarters. Okay? It's gonna be something real. It's not just going to be something in the minds of people, though it will influence the minds of people. It would have to be real for these kings to destroy it and for it to reign over the kings, and then in the last verse, for it to be a city. So it's going to be real. It's going to have a localized headquarters. It's going to have a sign on the front door, if you will. So it's more than just a system of beliefs. It's an actual organization. Now, you might have thought in our last lesson I was giving, you might have considered I was a little light on the Catholic Church. I've given the Catholic religion a break when I turned the light on us Baptists, but I wasn't. I assure you I wasn't, but I want us to know our responsibility in it as well. But here's the thing. Realize something about the Catholic religion. Okay? I'm not up here to I wasn't going to say that. I bash all religions equally. I'm an equal opportunity basher, okay? But realize something about the Catholic religion in particular. As I have heard Baptists say it, and there is a hint of truth to this, if perpetuity or antiquity of the church means anything, I've heard it said, if I were not a Baptist, I would have to be a Catholic. And the reason, in other words, the reason they say that, the reason they make that statement is because of outside of the Lord's church, the Catholic Church is the oldest religion still in existence. And just so we understand that that's no mistake. Okay? That's no accident. And it's no mistake, it's no accident, it's not happen chance that though this religion claims to be Christian, and though this religion uses the name of Jesus, yet so much of its doctrine and so much of its practice and so much of its ritual are not only unbiblical and extra-biblical, but anti-biblical. These things, they go completely against, they openly oppose the clear teachings of God's Word. Things like the papacy, the Pope, completely denies God's Word. That is anti-biblical. It's not extra-biblical. It's certainly not biblical. It's more than unbiblical. It's anti-biblical. Mariology, completely against God's Word. The human priesthood, all three of those things, among others, but all three of those things oppose the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ being the sole mediator between God and man. They would openly admit that those things, the Pope and Mary and their priests, they are all mediators to God. They say it says it in their confessions. You just go on the internet, a bunch of Catholic beliefs. It says it. Completely, not unbiblical or extra-biblical, anti-biblical. Infant baptism. Transubstantiation. I can't even hardly say the name, let alone believe it. It's really, the belief is a lot further out than the name. They actually believe the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper actually literally turns into the body and the blood of Christ as you take it. It literally, literally becomes His blood and His body. Both of which, infant baptism and the distortion of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, openly opposes the reality of the ordinances Christ gave to His church. Penance, purgatory, the rosary, among many, many, many other things, openly deny grace salvation. Not anti-biblical, extra-biblical, or not unbiblical, extra-biblical, anti-biblical. Openly deny grace salvation, not to mention their images, their rituals, their celebrations, their masses, which are not at all commended by Scripture, but actually are clearly condemned by God's Word. But this we should know. They are not commended by God's Word. They are yet condemned by God's Word, but almost all of the things that I just listed have their root, have roots that reach back all the way to Babylon. All the way to Nimrod. There's no mistake. That's not an accident. Okay? So, if you look at this, for almost the entirety of the last 2,000 years, this religious institution has existed right alongside the Lord's true church in imitation to the true. But even more, the reality is, nearly since the creation of man, this same foreign, vain form, harlotry of religion has existed right alongside, in opposition to, though in imitation of, the truth, the true God, and true worship. And so, who has ever been against, opposed, although an imitator of the true God? Yes, Satan. We can see it here in chapter 17, chapter 18. We can see that he will and he has been, he is and he will continue to be all the way up to the very end. An imitator, a religious imitator So Satan, in these last days, as we have just read, or what we really looked at last week, he will use his given influence over the world to promote and to build his worldwide religious dynasty to unprecedented influence. And he will actually use it, that religious dynasty, as his own stair step to religious infamy, at which then he alone will become the world's one object of worship. He alone will become the world's one religion. And as he does that, he will destroy the harlot, this organization, this religious organization that is pictured to us in chapter 17 by the harlot. But here now in chapter 18, we just read that not only will he build his religious dynasty to unprecedented heights, but he will actually use his religious dynasty. They're both called by the same name. That speaks of identity. He will use his religious dynasty to build his economic dynasty, which, even during this time of terror and tribulation upon the whole globe, this economic dynasty will become a booming, world-dominating center of commerce. How could that be in a world and literally turned on its head with disaster and destruction? How can that be? Well, all you got to do is live through a hurricane. Survive through a bad hurricane. I'm telling you, it's amazing how the sharks begin to circle when the boat is going down. Okay, that's what happens. That's what happens. The streets fill with those that are seeking gain off of other people's desperation. And we should be well aware there are religious sharks as well, aren't there? So we get the picture, right? Satan will use devastation to build his economic enterprise, all centralized in this one great city. But isn't that interesting? God lets Satan loose. He can do what he wills. And what does he will? He focuses on religion and commerce. Of all the ways you think Satan would work, wouldn't that be what you least expected? That he would build a religious dynasty and an economic dynasty? That his focus, his drive would be all centered around religion and prosperity. And with that, he will deceive the masses. Religion and prosperity. That shouldn't surprise us, though. We should already know that to be part of his scheme. Because 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Religious sharks. Satan is a religious shark. That's what he is. In another place, the same apostle wrote, "The love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money is the root of all evil. So here in chapter 18, it is described for us God's final judgment upon Satan's economic empire. And it is centered evidently in the same place as the headquarters of his religious dynasty, in this great city called Babylon. Many, probably most, agree that this will be the rebuilt city of Babylon, which basically is in the area of modern-day Iraq or Baghdad in Iraq. But I'll say this, when my little mind gets to working. It would seem to me, as I read chapter 18 and I look at verses 17 through 19, it would seem to me that it is implied here that this city of Babylon is a port city. If that is the case, this means one of two things. Either the city called here Babylon is not the ancient rebuilt city of Babylon, because the closest sea to Babylon is the Persian Gulf, which is about 150 miles to her south. Or this speaks of how the topography of the earth will be altered in this day, so much so that this city will actually be made a coastal city. Now just think of the implications of that. A sea of water that moved in upon the land 150 miles. That's like the Atlantic. Well, we'd be way underwater at 150 miles. Think about that. That may well be the case of what's being described here. Now, we may spend some additional time in this chapter. I'm not sure yet. If I don't hurry up, Brother Mark's going to be all over my chapter 19. He started this morning. I'm anxious to get to chapter 19, okay? But for the next few minutes, we may come back into chapter 18 some more. But for the next few minutes, I want us to do a little soul searching from what we see in this chapter. Because we should know, actually it's more than we should know, we must know, that none of us are immune to Satan's devices. Devices which are evidently some of his mainline devices, religion and prosperity. Religion and prosperity. You think about Satan being the leader of religion, being the leader of world prosperity, because that's what he will be. That's what he'll use. It's amazing. It just amazes me. I can't get over this because I want to impress upon you. Satan left to himself now. He can do what he wants. And he builds a religious dynasty? That speak of things like God? That speak of things like Jesus? Well, I'm sure. He does it today. Why do you think it's going to be any different during this time? Ministers of light, masquerading, transforming themselves into ministers of light. And they're not at all. So we are not immune to these things. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, did you catch that God will call his people to leave this city before he will destroy it? Lest they be, it says there, lest they be partakers of her sin or suffer with her plagues, through her plagues. So this implies, in this picture that is being drawn for us here, this implies that some of God's people will actually take, quote unquote, refuge in Satan's city. I wonder why they would do that. God's people in Satan's city. And did you catch the mind and the heart? Just so we know that we're not immune from this, did you catch the mind and the heart of this vile city? Look at the last half of verse 7, again, chapter 18. For she, this vile city, hath in her heart, this is what is in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Doesn't that sound familiar, church? It should. It sounds just like this mindset. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's a quote from the mindset of the Baptist Church of the Laodiceans. We're not immune to this. None of us are immune to Satan's devices. Actually, apart from God's grace and His mercy and His hand of restraint, we ourselves will set up residence. We ourselves will open our business doors and join the church in Satan's city. Actually, another way to look at verse 4 is right now he's calling us out. And we know, again, as we have seen all throughout the book of Revelation, this is not about primarily about the future. It's primarily about today. It's primarily about you and me now. Today. So I just want to take a few minutes in this text of God's Word and look at how it's kind of abstractly alluded to, if you will, but there's a description here of Satan's city. I mean, maybe we are already living there. Maybe we think that we are living in the city of God, or we think we're looking for the city of God. We're looking or living in Emmanuel's land. But in reality, we're living right now, this moment, in Lucifer's land. Maybe that could be you or my state. Maybe we might read this account and think that God is talking to someone else when he says, come out of her, my people. He's talking to someone else when he says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. But he's really talking to you and me. He's really warning you and me right now, today. So I want to encourage all of us to truly ask the Lord for guidance. Ask him, plead with him to reveal the truth of where our hearts and where our minds truly are. What city truly are we living in? What city are we longing for truly? May the Lord be gracious to us and reveal the truth, because we can be blind. If the book of Revelation shows us anything, it shows us we can be blind to the truth. We can be absolutely living in opposite of where we think we're living. So what is this city, Satan's city, all about? Well, look down in verse 11. It alludes to, in this passage, what this city is all about, her renown, if you will. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And now it's going to tell us what exactly he means by that. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls. Gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. That speaks to money. It speaks to wealth. So let us ask ourselves, are we living in this city? Are we living in this city of money and wealth today? Is our life about money? Is our life about the accumulation of wealth? Is that your priority? Listen, I can't tell you the truth, but God can tell you the truth. Ask Him to reveal your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your preacher sure can't. But even more, you can't. Not unless God reveal it to you. Is that your priority? Let me probe a little. I'm going to give a little probing with each one of these. I probed me first. Some of it hurt. I told you I was going to step on your toes. So if you came back after I warned you, well, what can I say? You know. Let me ask you, if you knew uncertainly that all of your needs would be met, if you knew all of your needs would be met, could you give everything else away? Would you give everything else away? Riches. Money, wealth. Notice the next words. And fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. What about the city of clothing? Oh boy, I'm in trouble here. What about the city? We'll put it like this. What about the city of personal appearance? Personal appearance. Is that what moves you? Is that what consumes your time and your energy and your mind and your affections and your desires? What if the clothes on your back and the shoes on your feet would never wear out? What you had on right now would never wear out. Could you give everything else to Goodwill? And be content. We'll move along. And all thying wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble. Thying wood, that's like a citrus wood, a very ornamental wood. Vessels of ivory, you know, vases, things like that, bowls. Vessels of precious woods, brass, iron, marble. Maybe we're living in the city of fine furnishings. Fine furnishings. Does the possession of these things define wealth, happiness, joy for you? Fine furnishings. And you know, as we're going down this list, you know that this is true, that all of these things do different. They differ for different people, but it's real reality. Listen, there's not stores on every corner filled with this stuff because they just wanted to fill stores with it. Why is there stores on every corner filled with this stuff? Because they know people will buy it. They know that is what people's heart desire. So I'll ask us again, if we had a place of sufficient shelter, could you live in an empty house? Says the one that has been working on a house for 2 weeks. Could you just stop, Rita? Could you just stop and live in that house just like it is? And the problem's not her, unfortunately. It's probably me. Verse 13, cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. Did you notice as we read through the chapter the first time, this list just seems like it goes on and on. There's a reason for that. The Lord's bringing that to the surface so we pay attention to it. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense. All of these things are luxurious aromatics, perfume. Do you seek luxury? Do you seek ease? You know, if I could just sit back and relax, that would be life. Would that be life for you? If you knew today that you would never retire, but your life would be filled with toil, could you be content? Could you be thankful for the health to toil and provide for your family? Wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast, or that's cattle, and sheep. Wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, maybe fine food. Fine foods. Do we live to eat or eat to live? I couldn't help but think about the bread from heaven, the manna. It was from heaven. It was angels' food. But it was the same thing every day. And you remember the children of Israel complained about it, didn't they? They weren't content with God's provision. If all you had was angels, but it was just bread and water. But enough to sustain you. Could you be content? Could we be content? Horses and chariots. Power and influence. That's typical of power and influence in Scripture. Is your daily life filled with the striving for power? The striving for influence? Tomorrow, if your life was changed forever, and it could be, and for the rest of your life you would live serving, not lead. Well, let's just put it like this. For the rest of your life you would live a slave, just a simple slave. You'd always be protected. You'd always be provided for, but you would be a slave. Never more any leadership responsibilities, never more any power, influence, just a slave. Could you give praise to God for that? Could you give God, could you be thankful that even in slavery, you were protected and provided for? Think about Onesimus. Paul said, get back to your owner. It's tough stuff. Tough stuff. Matter of fact, the next one is slaves. What does this say to us? Or literally the word is bodies. I think it's speaking of dominance and dominion over our fellow man. Would you be satisfied to live on even par? No dominance, no dominion, even par with each other. Or are we driven to exert dominance, to exert dominion? And then the last one there is souls of men. It's almost redundant, but they made merchandise in the city with the merchandise of the souls of men. I thought about this, and I may not be right, but to me it speaks of like popularity. In other words, you must have in your life, is our life driven by the desire to have the souls? That word souls means breath and life. Are we driven to have the breath and life of men? In other words, people going out to us, praise of men. Are we driven to have the praise of men? Do we live to be the center of everyone else's universe? What if never again, after this day, you would ever receive another accolade of praise from man? Would God's praise be enough? You might say, whew, I'm glad that list is over. Well, hold on, it's not done yet. Verse 22. Skip over to verse 22. There's more that will dominate this city of Satan. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. So this city was a city of entertainment. Harpers and musicians, singers, pipers, trumpeters, entertainment. Is that your life? Is that what you live for, to be entertained? You might say, oh, well, listen, it's no accident that the entertainment industry is so great. It's so influential. It's so huge. They're being funded by those whose life and whose desire is to be entertained. We love to be entertained, but is that our God? Last half of verse 22, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. At first I thought about Lowe's and Home Depot. I just can't help it. It may be, I hadn't really noticed it in Savannah, but I know in Pensacola, they went through a time where they would build a brand new, they'd tear down the old Lowe's, wasn't it? With it. They'd build a big Lowe's here on the next corner, a Home Depot. And then across town, and Pensacola is no huge metropolis, across town they do the same thing, and across on the other side of town, same thing. Lowe's go up, Home Depot go up. You know, they just don't build those multi-million dollar stores because nobody's in there shopping, right? But I don't really think that's what this is talking about because of the turning of the millstone too. Maybe it's, I think it's talking about our work. Our work. Is your job your all in all? Does it dominate your life and existence? Or can it be simply God's means to sustain you and your family? Can you let it be that? I'm talking about being diligent in your responsibilities, but not being consumed with your job. Can it simply be God's means to sustain our families? And the light, verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And there's probably a lot that we could say separate those two even, but really I think it speaks to that word candle means lamps. And you think about it, in that day and that time, wasn't much of a reason to have a lamp when it's dark. You just go to bed, but unless you were entertaining. Unless you were entertaining people. Unless you were the bridegroom and the bride, entertaining, partying, banqueting. Do these kind of things, is that what your heart goes out to? Now be honest, church. Is it not the truth that in many of these things, we live awfully close to the city? We may even live smack dab in the center of the city. And you realize this is Satan's city. Satan's city. This city of verse 23, of sorceries, for by thy sorceries, that word there is, we get our word pharmaceutical from it. Sorceries and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So sorceries and deceptions, what that means is, in other words, it's not what it seems. It's not what it seems. And look, we must see this. This whole description is given to us in this chapter so that we can see that God will judge the city. God will judge the city and God will totally destroy the city. Did you hear it as we came through that chapter? Over and over and over, he is stating he will bring it all to nothing. It shall be done. It shall be heard no more in thee, no more in thee, no more in thee, no more. He's repeating that. He's showing us this city built upon these things. He is going to absolutely make a vast wasteland. He's going to bring it and these things to utter ruin and worthlessness. And when he does, you know what then? Chapter 19, truth, reality, him in all his glory. That's what. But here's the thing. It's behind the picture. It's behind the warning. If we are deceived and trapped, seduced, drugged by the whore in her city, we will never get to see him except for him and his great wrath, except for him and his great judgment. And what you're going to miss, we're going to get a glimpse in chapter 19. If you don't get to see him and glory in him and his coming, what you're going to miss? Oh, all of the things that we hold so dear will be counted as nothing, less than nothing. If we miss him, what is eternity without him? So have we taken up residence in Satan's city? Examine yourself. Ask God to examine you. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Where are you living? Ask God where you're living. Come out of her, my people, verse 4 says, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. I want to close this afternoon by reminding us of something the Lord taught while he was on the earth. Luke 12, verse 16. I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard. It's at a glimpse, it's easier to understand. And he told them a parable saying, the Lord did, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? And he closes with this statement. So is the man who stores up treasures for himself. So is the man. What is the man? A fool. And a fool is one who says in his heart, no God. A fool is one who forgets God, the reality of God. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You might say, Brother Tom, you're talking, you're saying that being prosperous is evil. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I mean, the Bible is full of prosperous people that the Lord blessed, but that's just it. You don't store it up. Let God store it up. I would say to you, give it away. Because you know what? You can't outgive God. You can't. He will double, multiply. You can't outgive Him. Now, it may not be in the same thing. He may barter it out for other things, but he'll overflow your cup. Be rich towards God. Be rich towards God. Let us ask Him to show us which city we're living in. Are we looking for a city not built with hands? Or are we building our own land, our own business in Satan's city right now? May the Lord help us to know the truth. May He free us from Satan's city. Because know this, chapter 18, Satan's city is doomed. Satan's city is doomed to utter destruction.